I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, please find your seats. Yes, thank you. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very special welcome to all our friends and our visitors. May you find great joy worshiping with us this morning. And for those who have been away and are back, we pray that you will find great joy also to continue to fellowship with us here. And let me remind all of us that we are coming to the close of the seventh month of the year. So very fast, and very soon the year 2015 will be over. But the question that we need always to pose to ourselves is, what have we done for the Lord? What have we done for the Lord? Should the Lord come today, will we be able to give a good account of what we did for Him? Now, these are pertinent questions. I hope we may always keep these questions in mind and ask ourselves these questions so that when He comes, we may be able to give a good account of ourselves. Now, the subject this morning is the exceeding greatness of God's power. The exceeding greatness of God's power. We are talking about God's power. We are talking about the greatness of His power. And this power is exceeding. Some time ago, my wife and I visited a farm here in Australia. I think I could have told you this before. And we saw this huge, giant size of an animal, a prize cow. And this cow was tied to a horizontal bar that was firmly secured to the ground. And it was tied to the horizontal bar by means of a rope that was very, very flimsy. Now, if the cow wanted to escape, it was very easy. The cow had just to give a very gentle tug, and then the cow would have escaped. Now, remember, it was a prize cow, so it should not be escaping. We asked the farmhand or one of the farmhands if they were not afraid that the cow would escape. And she laughed. She said, "No, no, no, this cow will never escape. Because ever since it was young, it has been conditioned to think that it is not able to pull itself free. Because when it was very little, of course, it was not able to pull free, even though the rope could appear to be very flimsy. But now it has become a full-grown cow. Of course, she said, this cow can pull itself free if it wanted to, but it has been conditioned not to pull free. It has the strength to pull free, or it had the strength to pull free, but it did not. Yes, it had the strength to pull free, the power to pull free, but it did not." My dear friends, many of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are like that cow, who had the power to pull free, but didn't think that it had the power. We all, now listen, we all have the power of God working in us, but we do not know that we have it. Just like that cow. It had the power, but it didn't know that it had it. And so we pray this prayer. Lord, grant us power. Grant us this power. Grant us that power. We pray this prayer. But actually, that is not the best prayer to pray. The right prayer for us to pray is that we might know that this power is already in us. And that exactly was what Paul prayed for when he prayed for the Christians at Ephesus. I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 15, all right? Verse 15, I'll read a few verses for you from chapter 1, verse 15, Ephesians. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith," he was talking about the faith of the Christians in Ephesus, "heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know," you see, "that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that you may know," verse 19, "and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us ward." You may know. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Paul did not pray that the Christians at Ephesus might have power. They already had that power. Now Paul prayed that you might know that power, the greatness of which is exceeding. Now that's what we want to talk about this morning, friends, this power of God, the greatness of which is exceeding. Now, number one, what we want to talk about is this. When did this power start working? That's number one. When did this power start working? Number two, what is this power? Number three, why do we need this power? So three things I want to talk about this morning. Now, when did this power start working? Did it start working after we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or before we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, which one is correct? Before we became believers or after we became believers? Now today, in the days of easy believism, we are all very inclined to think that this power only started to work after we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, believing seems so easy, right? It is as if we just effortlessly or make an effort to believe, and then we believe. What we need to do is go to a gospel meeting, and an invitation is made, and then what we do is raise our hand or sign a decision card, and then we think that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we tell people, if you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to do is just receive him into your heart. Now, is that correct? Of course that is correct. If a person wants to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must necessarily receive the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. And that's correct. But friends, I dare say that often we are not conscious of the fact that the power of God, the greatness of which is exceeding, must work before we can come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. If that power does not work, friends, if that power of God does not work, we will not see a true conversion. And that's the truth, friends. His power must work so that we'll see a true conversion. Some years ago, my wife and I saw this television program which covered a gospel campaign that was conducted in one of the cities in Australia. And then there were people who made decisions for Christ, quite a good number of them, and then they were ushered to meet up with their counselors. And some of them were serious, others were not so serious. There were those who were giggling. And this counselor was quite fed up, actually. She was very agitated. And she said this to them, to those who were giggling, this counselor, lady counselor. She said, "You've got to be very serious, young people. I'm sick of young people making decisions for Christ and then falling away." Now, the counselor obviously was very well-meaning, apparently very, very sincere in wanting her counselees to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But I was just wondering whether she understood that the mighty power of God, the greatness of which is exceeding, must work before a true conversion could take place. And that conversion does not really depend on the person's effort to come and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. No, my dear friends, God's power has to work to cause a person to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has to open the heart of a person before the person comes to believe in him. Sure, her counselees, the counselees of this young lady, did make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, God's power must work in the hearts of these counselees to have a true conversion taking place. Now God's word tells us just how impossible it is for a person by his own effort to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, in the book of Jeremiah 13 verse 23, we read, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Can the Ethiopian change his skin, change the color of his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? My dear friends, for a believer to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to do so, it is just as impossible as it is for an Ethiopian to change the color of his skin or for a leopard to change his spots. As we said, and as is said in God's word, God's power, his power has to work in the heart of a person to cause a person to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that counselor, I believe, would not be so agitated if she understood this truth. She would know that if her counselees didn't come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, did not repent from their sins, and then finally fell away, what it meant would be this. In the first instance, they had not experienced God's power working in them. And that was why there was no true conversion. My dear friends, God's power has to work before we can see a true conversion. Why? Why? Because the reason is that the condition of man's heart is totally depraved. That's number one reason. Yes, God's power has to work before a true conversion can take place because of the depraved condition of man's heart. Now, we have inherited this sinful nature from our first father, Adam. We were born in sin, and we were shapen in iniquity. The Word of God tells us this. We were shapen in iniquity, formed in iniquity in our mother's womb. Is that true? Absolutely true. You don't have to teach a baby how to sin, right? I think it is very, very observable that they just get angry naturally. Isn't it true? You don't have to teach a baby how to get angry. A baby simply knows how to get angry. You don't have to teach a little girl or a little boy how to lie. The little girl or little boy simply knows how to lie and simply knows how to cheat. Yes, my dear friends, the truth is little children, little babies are little sinners. And that's the truth. Yes, so friends, the power of God has to work before we see a true conversion taking place because of the depraved condition of man's heart. Now, if that power does not work, we'll never see a true conversion because also the natural man is incapable. Natural man is incapable of receiving spiritual truth. The natural man, the unconverted man, is totally unable to receive spiritual things. The Word of God tells us so. All right? If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you'll see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I'll read for you the verse. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. A natural man will not be able to discern spiritual things. He will not be able to receive spiritual things. To the natural man, a man who is not converted, coming to church to worship the Lord is something that is very foolish. Why spend the time on Sunday morning to come to church? What for? They say it's a waste of time. You might as well spend that time go to the grocery store and do your shopping, or you might as well spend that time to go to the beach or go to the park to have a picnic. Your coming to church is a waste of time. The natural man doesn't understand why you come to church. He's incapable of receiving spiritual things. And then he says, oh, your practicing your Christian beliefs is really foolishness. Yes, you shouldn't be meek in this world, you know. They say, you must be very, very assertive. You want to get anywhere, you must be very assertive. Your meekness will not get you anywhere. It's foolish to be meek. And some would say that believing in God is like having a spiritual crutch. They say if you don't have this spiritual crutch, you collapse. So they say believing in God is having a spiritual crutch. And they even go further to say it's like having a spiritual opium. In those days they will say believing in God is like having spiritual opium. So they say. And to the natural man, to believe in heaven and to believe in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is nothing but a pipe dream. So, says the natural man. So you see, the power of God has to work before a conversion, true conversion can take place because a natural man is totally incapable of receiving spiritual things. Yes, God must work in him. His power must work in him before he can receive these spiritual things. Now, this power of God, the greatness of which is exceeding, does not work, my dear friends, we will not see a true conversion. Because, why? Because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The Word of God says so about the condition of the heart. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we are very good at deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better than other people. Why do we think that we are better than other people? We think that we are better than other people because we are very prone to compare with people who are not as good as we are. So we think. So we say, oh, I'm not like that man who is kept behind bars. I'm not like that man who committed adultery. I'm not like that person who embezzled millions of dollars from his company. Therefore, I'm quite all right. And then when a person commits sin, he is very, very good at rationalizing. A person who stole from his employer actually did so out of greed. Yes, he was covetous in the first instance. And so he wanted to make it rich quick. And he gambled. And he gambled his wealth away, gambled his money away. And then he got into gambling debts. And then he had to steal from his employer to pay his gambling debts. And then when he was caught, you know what he would say? He said, oh, I had to steal. Yes, I had to steal from my employer because I had to have money to pay for the medical bills for my children. So he says, yes. Now it could be true. Now it could be true that his children were sick. But then in the first instance, he had bankrupted himself by what? By his greed, by his covetousness. But now he rationalized. He might rationalize to the point that it was really not wrong for him to steal. Yes, it was right. He justifies it by saying that his children were sick. His children need to be taken care of. And then he might even further justify, and he might further rationalize by saying that, well, I think the law is not fair to me. How could the law put me 3 years behind bars? The law is being very unfair. After all, it wasn't really a big crime. I needed the money to pay for the medical bills for my children. So you see, we are all very, very good at deceiving ourselves. And God's power, the greatness of which is exceeding, must work before we see a true conversion taking place. And not only is our heart deceitful, our heart is desperately wicked. Yes, it's desperately wicked. You look at the murderous killings that are taking place around the world today. Now, think of the most recent happening. MH17 was shot out of the sky. Yes, and about 300 people were killed. By whom? Of course, by very wicked people. Of course. Then there are people who go around killing other people by killing themselves. Suicide bombers. Now, think of the people behind the suicide bombing. They are the most wicked people. They are the people who brainwash these suicide bombers. They are the people who teach them and manipulate them to cause them to become suicide bombers. They tell them that you are doing your God a great favor by being suicide bombers. Yes, you will be rewarded. And these people are brainwashed and they go out and commit suicide and in the course of doing so, kill many people. So you see how wicked people are. And how can these people be converted? How can they be converted? They can never be converted except that God's great power works in their hearts. Now, there is a principle in us that delights in doing evil. Our Lord looks at our heart. And he says this in John chapter 3, verse 19. He says this, our Lord Jesus Christ says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. A man loved darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. They love wickedness rather than light. You know, they laugh about wickedness, they write about wickedness, and they joke about wickedness, and they are totally incorrigible. Now you think of these stand-up comedians on television. See, many of them, well, they crack jokes, and their jokes very often are very suggestive, and their jokes very often are vulgar, and some of them are even very, very obscene. Yes, that's the kind of jokes that they crack. They crack jokes, make people laugh. For what purpose? To make money. So they make money through their wickedness. So you see how wicked man is. And then look at the sexual and the drunken scandals involving great sporting stars. Now these stars are supposed to be national heroes. But when it comes to wickedness of sexual and drunken ventures, my dear friends, they are wickedly irresponsible. They do not care, not concerned at all that there are thousands and thousands of young people looking up to them as role models. And the worst thing is that these people continue to repeat their wickedness. Now, why do they continue to repeat their wickedness? The answer is simple. Their hearts are desperately wicked. That's why they continue to repeat their wickedness. Now, can these people be converted by themselves? There's no way that they can be converted, except that God's power, the power, the greatness of which is exceeding, works in the heart, so that they may be converted. Now, we look at them and say, but we are not like them. We are not that wicked. No, we are not. But friends, the truth is, we are wicked. I didn't say that. God says so. He said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can say what you want about your heart and you say that my heart is all right. I'm quite all right, really. I'm not that bad. But friends, as far as God is concerned, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Period, friends. And we need the power of God, the greatness of which is exceeding, to work in us to cause a true conversion to take place. Now, another truth as to why God's power is needed to convert the heart is that the heart is so wicked that it even hates God. Yes, the natural mind not only does not believe the Bible, it not only rejects God, but friends, many people, of course, with this natural mind, hate God. They hate God. Now the minds of scientists are brilliant. Of course they are brilliant. And many actually understand that the evolution theory is flawed. They know that it does not hold water if you measure it, if you scrutinize it scientifically. The evolution theory does not hold water at all. And they know that. Yet, they will not want to believe in the creation account given in the book of Genesis. You know why? The answer is very simple. Their minds are anti-God. That's the reason. Paul says it in Romans 8:7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, the mind of the natural man, the mind of the unconverted man is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This verse is very clear, friends. The mind of the natural man hates God. It is an enemy of God. It does not obey the laws of God. In fact, it is totally incapable of obeying the laws of God. And so you see, God's power, the greatness of which is exceeding, must work to convert unbelievers. Now, some people say that they are born again, as if they are born again by themselves. Nothing to claim that we are born again. Nothing wrong to say that. But some people say that they are born again as if it was they who caused themselves to be born again. But friends, how can people give birth to themselves? Totally impossible. What is needed is the power of God, the greatness of which is exceeding to cause this new birth to take place. Those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ already, Let us be very, very thankful that there was a day in our life when God applied this power to us, move our hearts, so that we came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, how needful it is that we remember that when we go out and share the gospel with people, that we be diligent to pray for these people, pray that God's power may work in their hearts so that they may be converted. Remember this truth. Until God works in their hearts, until God's power moves their hearts, they are not going to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. We'll not see a true conversion. Let's remember this. William Jessup, he was a missionary to Syria for something like 50 years or so. Over the 50-year period, he didn't see any kind of conversion. So he came to the conclusion that the problem must be in himself. And so he decided that he would spend some time reading God's Word. He said, I will spend 1 week reading God's Word. I want to pray and I want to be close with the Lord. I'll spend 1 week to do that. Now, he had not gone far reading God's Word when he realized that he actually had not given God his place in his soul saving. He never gave God his place. And then he thought of the account of the fall of the city of Jericho. How did the walls of the city of Jericho fall? The walls of the city of Jericho fell because God worked very miraculously with his power. He caused the walls of the city of Jericho to fall so that no Israelites could claim credit in the conquest of the city of Jericho. So after this, what he did was, he took out a sheet of paper, he wrote down the 11 names of the people for whom he was praying. Then after some time, on a Friday, one of them came, burdened with sin, and he came and saw William Jessup. And he was converted. Then soon after that, one by one of the remaining 10 came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And William Jessup said this, I will be a different missionary the rest of my life. I realize that it is God who worketh in us to will and to do. And that's true, my dear friends. God must work in us to will and to do. Yes, he must cause us to will to believe, and he must cause us to do, to take the steps to come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then, only then will we come and believe. Let's understand this truth. Now, next, I'd like us to spend a few moments to think of the exceeding greatness of this power. Now, what is this power, the greatness of which is exceeding? Look at verse 19. Ephesians 1. Paul says, I pray that you may know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. My dear friends, this power of God is exceeding, surpassing. It surpasses our expectation. It surpasses our ability to fathom. My dear friends, that's what it means. Exceeding means surpassing. I think I told you this before about this blind man who was engaged to this lady and they were about to get married. But a few weeks before the wedding took place, his doctor told him that they had found a cure for his blindness and that what he needed to do was to go through an operation. Now, he decided to go through this operation. After all, there was no risk for him to undergo that operation because he was already blind. So he went through the operation. Now, then a few days before the wedding, the bandage was to be taken off. But he said, no, don't remove this bandage yet. Let this bandage be removed on my wedding day. So the wedding day came, and this bandage was removed from him. And he saw his bride for the first time. He said, your beauty is way beyond my expectation. It surpasses my expectation. It surpasses my ability to fathom. My dear friends, that's what is meant by exceeding. It surpasses. Only that in this case, when we are talking about the greatness of God surpassing our expectation, this surpassing is surpassing of the highest degree, of infinite degree. Yes. The greatness of God's power is very, very surpassing, infinitely surpassing, right? And we may know what is the exceeding greatness of the surpassing of his greatness, the great surpassing greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now let's consider this word working. What is meant by the working of his mighty power? Now the word working really means energy. Alright, but it is not static energy, it is not potential energy. It is energy that works, energy that is put into action. It is called working energy. Now, today, of course, there is a scarcity of petrol, and we know that in time, the amount of oil that is in Arabia and Saudi Arabia and other oil-producing countries will be depleted. But friends, there is still plenty of energy resources in the ground, deep in the ground. But to tap these energy resources, you have to use this process known as fracking, F-R-A-C-K-I-N-G, fracking. Now, it used to be very, very costly to apply fracking to extract this oil, or these energy resources. But now, no longer. It is now economically viable to use fracking to extract this oil. But the problem is conservationists do a lot of protesting. They protest against governments. They say, if you do this fracking, you're going to spoil the environment and so on and so forth. So many governments under political pressures do not allow this fracking process to be applied to extract these energy resources from the ground. But so long as these energy resources remain in the ground, that energy is static energy. It's only potential energy, that's all. It's not energy put to use. But friends, this power that is applied to us is working power. It's working energy. The power that God applies to us is different. It's working energy. Now, it is energy that is put to work. Now, I'd like us to look at the second word. All right? According to the working of his mighty power. The word mighty. Now, what is mighty? Now, mighty means strength. That's what it means, strength. Not just ordinary strength, but it is strength that overcomes. It is strength that overpowers. It is strength that conquers. Now, the resistance could be very, very great, but this strength would still overcome. That's what is meant by mighty here. And then the last word. So, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, what is power here? The power here is might. And this might refers to the almighty power of God, the infinite might of the one true living God, which exists in God himself, and it exists in him from eternity past. Now you put the three words together, working energy, irresistible strength, overpowering strength, infinite might. You think that Paul was very, very haphazard in the using of his language. Yes. The working of his mighty power. Paul seemed to be very haphazard, or he seemed to be very, very superfluous in the use of his language. But was he? No, my dear friends, he wasn't. Because the power of God is, the greatness of his word is exceeding. So surpassing that Paul had to use this kind of language. And the great theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He made this commentary on these three words, according to the working of his mighty power. He says this, there is a gradation in the use of them. Gradation means one grade followed by another grade followed by another grade. That's what it means. Paul speaks of dynamic energy, power in action. Remember, we talk about power in action. Then where does this power come from? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, then he says it comes from a strength that is irresistible, which in turn comes from a great ocean of might from the one true living God. From one level to another level to another level. And you see, it is a gradation. This working, this dynamic energy comes from a strength that is irresistible, and this irresistible strength in turn draws a strength from the almighty power of God. Now, this power is exceedingly great. This is the power by which the one truly living God created the whole wide universe. God had just to say this, let there be, and there was. He created the whole wide universe. Now I'd like to urge you, I said this times before, I urge you in winter to look up into the sky. In years gone by, when my eyes were better, I like to look at the sky, particularly in winter, because the sky is so clear in winter. And then the stars all look so low in winter. And the sky really looks very, very beautiful. Nowadays, I find it very hard to see. But I'm sure you can see. You look into the sky, you look at the stars, they all look so beautiful. And when you look into the sky for a while, you stare at the sky for a while, suddenly you feel so small under that sky. Isn't it true? You feel very, very small. But friends, and you may think that, well, what I see must be the whole universe. No. What you have seen is not the whole wide universe. What you have seen is like a little pinhole, or a little pinhole of this thing called a pinhole size of not the whole wide universe. That's what you see, a pinhole size of this thing called the galaxy. A pinhole size of the Milky Way. That's what you see at night. Yes. The Milky Way is a galaxy. And in the galaxy, there are billions of stars. And one of the stars is, of course, our sun. Yes. The sun is only one of the billions of stars in this galaxy called the Milky Way. And in the whole wide universe, you know how many galaxies there are? 10, 20, 30? No, friends, billions. Billions of galaxies in the whole wide universe. And God said this, let there be the universe. And there was the universe. That's the kind of power that we are talking about. The power, the greatness of which is exceeding. And Paul, when he talks about the exceeding greatness of God's power, he had in mind this kind of power. But he wasn't exactly focusing on that power. He was focusing on another power, namely the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was talking about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verses 19 and 20, all right, 19 and 20, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we should have experienced this power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, friends, we have risen with him. And today we are sitting in heavenly places. I'll explain that in a little while. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made us sit together with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. We were dead in sins, and he has quickened us. Quickened us means he has made us alive. Spiritually, he has raised us up. Spiritually, we have been made to sit in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? What it means is this, friends. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We members are his body, the church. We are his body. Now, he's ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God right now in the heavenly places. Now, we are connected to him. So when he sits there, he's actually representing us. So in that sense, we have been made to sit in heavenly places with him. But one day, what is going to happen is we will all be rising up with him if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. One day we shall be raised up bodily, and one day we will be sitting really bodily with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. My dear friends, my question to you this morning is, have you experienced the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The power, the greatness of which is infinitely great. Now, if you have not experienced this power, you are spiritually dead. You are still dead in your sin. You need this power to be alive. You need this power to be quickened. You need this power to work in you to be quickened. So if you haven't, why don't you come this morning and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes, May this pray that this power will work in you and cause you to come and believe in him. Now the question for believers, for us believers, is this. Do we need this power? The greatness of which is surpassing. Do we need it? We surely do, my dear friends. If there was no need, Paul would not have needed to pray for the Christians at Ephesus, that they might know this power. They needed this power. That's why Paul prayed that you might know this power that is in you. And Paul realized himself that he himself needed that power. So he says this in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 3:10. He said, that I may know him, and that I may know the power of his resurrection. So he needed that power. He prayed that he might know that power. Now we need this power, friends. We need this power to overcome worldliness in our lives. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We need this power to overcome worldliness. In the morning, from the word go, you know, we are assailed by so many things that appeal to the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You open up the newspapers, or you turn on the net. Yes, you look around you. There are so many things that appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in us. And then when we go after them, we succumb to this appeal. We go after them to satisfy our lust, satisfy this very, very strong desires in us. You know what's going to happen? Our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wane. It's going to weaken. Yes, it might just cool. Now, anything that cools our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ is worldliness. Understand this truth. It's hard to define worldliness, but understand this truth. Anything that cools our affection for him is worldliness. Friends, we need, therefore, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to work in us, to overcome worldliness. Yes, we need it. We need the power of the resurrection of our Lord, power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to enable us to set our affections on things above rather than on things on this earth. We need this power as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also need this power because we have to contend with the flesh. Now, we know that the spirit, our spirit, many times is willing, but our flesh is weak. Now, the flesh is not necessarily referring to sins of a scandalous nature. Friends, the weakness of the flesh may be manifested by, say, laziness or slothfulness or lethargy. At the very beginning of the year, some of us, I dare say that many of us, would have made this resolution that we want to spend more time reading God's Word. We want to spend more time to be close to the Lord. But when it comes to really doing it, what do we do, my dear friends? We're just too slothful. Yes, we so easily succumb to the flesh. And when it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to Bible study, when it comes to coming to the church prayer meeting, all of a sudden we are overcome by inertia. You know what's inertia? Inertia means the inability to move, overcome by inertia. We feel so tired all of a sudden. And then we say, we'd rather do what? Instead of coming to the church prayer meeting, we'd rather prefer to read the newspapers, take up a magazine to read, or better still, sit in front of the television to watch a movie. My dear friends, we need God's power, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome, yes, to overcome the flesh. And we need this power to contend with the inclination to sin. All of us have the inclination to sin. Let us not think that we do not have it. We have it. Even Paul, who was such a very, very godly man, had this inclination to sin. And this was what he discovered as he lived his Christian life. He said, the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I will not do, that I do. And that was his experience. And I dare say that that is the experience of many of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in ourselves, we are no match for this inclination. We have to admit it. Yes, in ourselves, no match at all. We want to do good, we're not able to do so. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not able to do so. But friends, let us not despair. the great apostle Paul did not despair. Yes, he lifted up his voice with a victory cry. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is the Lord who delivered him. It is the Lord who enabled him to overcome this inclination to sin. By what? Of course, by his resurrection power. And friends, we need this resurrection power to overcome this inclination to sin. And then we need this power to resist the devil. The truth in regards to many of us is that we have terribly underestimated the power of the devil. You see, the devil has been caricatured to be a creature with two horns and a tail. We think of the devil as a joke. No, friends, he's not a joke. He is a very powerful being. His power is second only to that of the one true living God. And his greatest trick is to trick us into thinking that he does not exist. Let us remember, friends, our first parents fell. They were created perfect. They were created in the image of God. They didn't have the baggage of a sinful nature. They didn't carry that with them. There was no corruption in them. There was nothing to drag them down to sin. Yet, when they were tempted, they were beguiled by the evil one and they fell. My dear friends, understand this truth. The devil, our adversary, is as a lion who walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, what would he want to devour? Of course he wants to devour our witness. He can't devour us, but he wants to devour our witness. He wants to cripple our witness. We need this power, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to resist the evil one. The word of God says, we resist him, he will flee from us. But friends, we resist him by our own power, we are finished. We must resist him by the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for this exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Thank God that this power acted in us even before we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we were moved by this power to come to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In giving the gospel to others, let us always remember this truth. It is not our ability to persuade, our ability to convince, our eloquence that are going to move people to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. No. God must work. His power, the power, the greatness of which is exceeding, surpassing, must work to cause people to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we go out to evangelize or when we do personal evangelism, let's pray that God's power may work in them. And remember, the ones we are giving the gospel to have a sinful nature, corrupt nature, depraved nature. They are dead in sin. They have no spiritual life. They are totally incapable of receiving spiritual things. Their hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And some of them might even hate God. So, friends, God's power must work in them so that they would respond to the gospel. So remember this truth. We need to pray that God's power must work. Now, this power that we've been talking about is power that is surpassing. It is kinetic energy, energy that's put into action. And it comes from great strength, strength that is irresistible. And this strength comes from the almighty power of the one true living God. And this is the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This irresistible power is the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we need this power, my dear friends, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome the world, the flesh, our inclination to sin, and we need this power to resist the evil one. And you know what's the most wonderful thing? We have this power in us. That's the most wonderful thing. And that was what Paul was wanting to tell the Christians at Ephesus. You have this power. What you need to do is to know that this power is in you. Likewise, my dear friends, we have this power. What we need to do is to know that this power is in us. And ask the Lord to make use of this power to enable us to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this power that has been given to us because our Lord Jesus Christ is God's power. And we thank you that he is in us. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have, by your resurrection power, caused us to be made alive. We thank you that there was a day in our life when this power moved us so that we were moved to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray this morning for those who are still outside your kingdom, who have never had the experience of having this resurrection power working in their lives. We pray, O Lord, that you will move their hearts by this power. Cause them, O Lord, to come to believe in you. Father, we pray that they may not wait. And Lord, we pray that you will work in their hearts. Be very merciful to them this morning. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.